Congregation of our Lord, we started off this I suppose you might say, a short series, if the Heidelberg Catechism kind of allows that. They're kind of sections in the Heidelberg Catechism dealing with different things. And here, this kind of short section on the means of grace, we covered that a few weeks ago, the means of grace, the means whereby God gives His grace and imparts His grace to His people. And we talked about the Word, the preaching of the Word. And then we talked about the sacraments as well. How does God impart faith? Through the preaching of the Word, but then also through the sacraments. He builds us up. He nourishes, He strengthens our faith through the sacraments. And so, therefore, the sacraments are an important part of the life of the church. But often the question is, what do the sacraments do? What is it? Other than a bit of water and baptism or bread and wine, I mean, what does it actually do? Do we just kind of do it because, well, we've been doing it for 2,000 years, maybe we just keep doing it? Do we just do it because, well, Jesus said it's good, so I suppose it's good? Or do we want to understand and know what really this is all about? Well, the sacraments, and especially as we think about the Lord's Supper this morning, are really visual aids, you might see. You might say, visual aids that the Lord has given us to deepen our roots in Him, to grow us in the gospel, so that we might be strengthened and we might see more and more what Christ has done, and so go deeper and deeper into Him and understand Him more, love Him more, and grow more and more into His likeness. Visual aids. Which is interesting, isn't it? Because if we think about the church today, I mean, this has actually been the church throughout the centuries, but visual aids, the church has always tended toward visual aids, wanting something more than merely what God has given. I mean, today back in Paul's day, maybe I should say, in Acts, and in Corinthians, as he speaks to the church, you know, there were the great orators, which you could go and listen to. I mean, today we have movies and so forth, but in those days, you go to the great orators and you listen to them and you're just wowed by them. There was drama, there was plays, those kind of things. And Paul says, well, you know, here I come, just the preaching of the gospel, which is foolishness. But today as well, we have drama, we have video clips, we have stages and smoke and things like that, trying to convey the gospel, trying to bring people to faith. But God has given us visual aids. He's given us the Lord's Supper, and why would we use other means when He gives us the means that He says are good for us and the means whereby He would strengthen our faith? You know, just because it doesn't make sense for us and just because we might go to the Lord's Supper and we leave and we think, well, hasn't really done anything for me. And I go to a church and there's this video clip. You know, I spoke about that quite a number of weeks ago now. But you know, it was when we saw a video clip in a church service, and it's part of a sermon, and it stuck with us. And it just seemed so effective. Why doesn't God say, let's do that? Because He gives us aids, and He says, this is what is good for you. And so we trust what is good for us. And we trust what He has and the visual aids He's given. And so here we have two visual aids, the Lord's Supper and baptism, looking again specifically at baptism. Now, with the Lord's Supper, we want to see today what it's about. And I want to look at three things regarding the Lord's Supper. The first two, two things that God is saying in the Lord's Supper, and lastly, the comfort. So firstly, we're going to see the Lord's Supper as a communion with Christ. Secondly, it's a new covenant in Christ, or it's a covenant in Christ. And thirdly, it's a comfort for believers. So firstly, I want to see, looking at these two passages, the Lord's Supper is a communion with Christ. It's one of these things that's probably the most difficult part of the Lord's Supper to understand, and I trust I might be able to explain some of it, and no doubt you'll go away and have to think about it a little bit more. The passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the context is kind of this idolatry, So there's a warning against idolatry in chapter 10, sacrificing to idols. And the Apostle Paul says, well, stay away from this. Stay away from this whole sacrificing to idols, because in those days, they didn't just sacrifice. You bring your sacrifice to the altar, wherever and whatever it was, and you sacrifice it there. But then you would sit down for a meal. That was part of the sacrificial system. It's part of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament as well, which we'll see in a few moments. But it was also part of the sacrificial system of just a general idolatry that was going on in Paul's day. So you bring your goat, your calf, your whatever it is, you sacrifice it there. Some of it is burnt, but a lot of it is cooked. And you sit down, maybe you sit down with the priest, or you sit down with all the people that you've taken along with you, and you sit down and you have a meal together. That was part of this food sacrifice to idols, and you spend time together around a meal. And the Apostle Paul says in verse 19, food sacrificed to idols, you know, isn't that actually anything, because the idols aren't anything. But I do not want you, in verse 20, I do not want you to be participants with demons. The problem with idolatry and the sacrificing and this eating together in the idol temples is that you're participating with demons. And in verse 16, the cup of blessings, are speaking about the Lord's Supper, the cup of blessing that we bless is a participation in the blood of Christ. Same as this participation later on with demons. This word participation, that's kind of the key word, you might say. You may have heard this word before, koinonia. That's the original word. It's this idea of fellowship, of being together, of, in this case, participation. It means when you come together, you're joined together as people around this meal in the idol temple and also in the Lord's Supper, but you're also joined together in the idol feasts with the idol that you're worshiping, and then thinking about the Lord's Supper with the Christ who is present there at the table. There is something deeply spiritual about the Lord's Supper. At the table, we participate and we koinonia together. We fellowship together. At the table, we are joined together as believers, and we join together with our Lord, because Jesus is present at the table, not physically present. That was one of the debates of the Reformation. Is he physically present or is he spiritually present? The Reformer said he's spiritually present. He's present by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so we receive the presence of Christ by faith. Jesus Christ is present with us. And Jesus, as it were, takes the elements, the bread and the wine, they're called the elements, kind of a maybe technical name, but he takes the bread and the wine, and as it were, he binds himself to the bread and wine, and we take him in. So spiritually, we take him in. And we become one with him. And so there's a sense where in the Lord's Supper, our Lord Jesus is the host. Just like it was at the first supper with the disciples. Jesus is the host of the meal. And Jesus passes, as it were, the bread and the wine to us. And he says, this is from me. And as he said to those disciples, this is my body. So not only is he the host, he is that which he gives to us. Take me in. And just like the bread and the wine nourish your body, so Jesus says, I nourish your souls, I refresh you. He communes with us. He fellowships with us at the table, and we are one with him there. Now, some of these things, they're a little bit hard to understand and to grasp, but we need to think of these things in spiritual terms. He comes to us and he feeds us with himself, and he refreshes and he nourishes our souls, just like bread and wine. They're just normal everyday elements, and they're there to nourish our bodies. So Christ comes and he nourishes us at the table. We participate in the blood of Christ. We participate in the body of Christ. We become one with him. So it's a communion, you see, with Christ. Secondly, it's a new covenant in Christ. In chapter 11, in verse 25, it says, in the same way also, Jesus, that is, took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This is the cup of the new covenant. What is that? What is that about? What's this new covenant that he speaks about? Well, the Lord's Supper is a meal, as we saw before. It's a covenant meal. That means that the Lord's Supper is a meal of one party that one party has with another. Back in the Old Testament, what would happen is two kings and two nations, well, two heads of state, probably kings. They make a covenant together. They make an agreement together, a relationship. They bind themselves into this relationship. And they often, what would happen is they would sign a treaty of some sort. Usually what would happen is they would cut up an animal, they would sacrifice some animal, or sacrifice, they would kill some animals, and then they would kind of pass through these two halves of animals, as we have with Abraham in Genesis, if you know the story. But the point was, and they would make this kind of covenant together, and then they would sit down for a meal together, kind of showing this unity that they would have with one another. And this treaty that they'd signed, they'd become, as it were, not one people, but they'd become together in a sense under one. It's a small way, it's not quite the same, but it's a little bit like in a wedding. You know, you have the wedding ceremony, you make vows to each other, and then usually you go and have a meal together. Not quite the same as I said, but it's like that. You've just made this covenant, you've made this treaty, and you would sit down for a meal, and this meal is part of that whole covenant ceremony. One party is having the meal with the other party. And so when we get to Jeremiah chapter 30 in the Old Testament, some of you might know that passage where God speaks about, through Jeremiah, speaks about a new covenant with the house of Israel. The old covenant, well, the people had transgressed, right? God had made a covenant with them in the wilderness, and they broke God's laws. They came to the promised land, and they kept breaking God's laws. And again, and again, and again, until we get to Jeremiah, and God says to them, well, you've had enough warnings, now you're off to Babylon, and we're off to exile. And Jeremiah is right in the middle of that, and he's saying to the people, I am going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And I'm going to write my law on their hearts, so that now they don't need to be taught the law. They know the law, because it's written on their hearts. They don't need to be taught. But the central promise of this new covenant is the forgiveness of sins. The central promise of this new covenant is that the sins are forgiven, because sins stand in the way between one party and the other. Sins stand between God's people and God himself, and it tears them apart, right? And so there's going to be this forgiveness of sins, as it were, that which tears the people apart, God is going to take and remove and bring the parties, God and his people, together. And so when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, he says something very interesting. He says, this is the new covenant in my blood. My blood now is establishing this new covenant. The new covenant promised in Jeremiah, its reality now comes to you and me. And here it is, symbolized in this wine. It is the blood that secures for you the new covenant. It's my blood that takes away that sin that stands between you and God. And my blood takes away so that you and the Lord can be one people. And so you see this meal, this Lord's Supper meal, is a covenant meal. A meal where God has, and a remembrance meal where God has established a covenant, a relationship with us, and the bread and the wine remind us how that which would otherwise tear us apart has been removed, so that we can be together and we can, as it were, not quite of course, sign this treaty and be one with our Lord. And it is Christ's blood that has restored that fellowship with God. Because our sin has violated that relationship. And yet Christ came down and he willingly gave his life so that that sin might be removed. So that we might have a covenant, a relationship with God. So much so, and this is, it's one of those amazing things that, I know I've said it many, many times from this pulpit, but one of those amazing things that we are brought into relationship with God, and Christ on the cross, what does he cry out there? My God, why have you forsaken me? It's as if that relationship with the Father has been ripped apart so that we might have that relationship. And we might be in covenant with him while he is removed. This is what Christ has done on the cross. Wine poured out his blood, poured out his life, poured out so that we might be right with God. Do you see the beauty of that? See how wonderful that is? You know, we might feel far from God. We've broken his laws. The sin that is in our lives. We're weighed down by our sin. And we feel so estranged and so removed from God. And at the table, at the Lord's Supper, our Savior says to us again, I've taken that sin so that you might be one with the Father and you might be the children of God. What a glorious thing. What a wonderful truth. And he sits down with us and has this meal of relationship with us, this covenant meal. So the Lord's Supper is a communion with Christ, a oneness with Christ. This Lord's Supper is a new covenant with Christ. And finally, it is a comfort for believers. A lot of this I've said already, but in question answer 79, the news of the table is that there is a visible sign of God's grace that we can enjoy. In question answer 79, we read, Christ wants to assure us. He wants to assure us. He has given us his body. He's given us his blood. All his suffering, all of his obedience is now ours. As if we had personally suffered for our sin. As if we had personally lived a holy and righteous life ourselves. He gives that to us. You see, the Lord's Supper is meant to assure us. It's meant to nourish our faith, strengthen our faith. How often don't we come to church? We feel dirty because of the sins we've committed. You know, maybe you sat through the sermon and you're thinking about how you lost it with the kids, how you lost it with your spouse. Or you sit through the sermon, you sit through the service and you've just been reflecting on your prayerless life. Maybe you come to the end of the service and you've been so distracted. Maybe that's been the case today as well. You've been so distracted by all the things that have been going on. Maybe it was the movie you watched last night. Maybe it's just all the things that you need to do this week. Maybe the people that are coming around tonight for dinner or whatever it might be and all the things you still need to do. And you come to the end of the service or come to the end of the sermon and you're kind of thinking, man, I can't even remember what the sermon was about. And you castigate yourself because you can't even sit through church without the right thoughts and without the right motives and without the right thinking that you're supposed to have. And you wonder, can the Lord ever be near me? Can he ever be close? Can I ever be close to him? I just seem miles away. And then I say to you, you need the table of the Lord. Because this is what God says to you. He knows your weak faith. He knows it. And he's given you the sacrament so that you might taste and so that you might see the goodness of God. You might see how he has loved you. As surely as you take the bread, as surely as you drink the wine and you taste it and you take it in, you swallow it, so surely has Christ given himself for you that you might be one with the Father. That's why this table is for certain persons, certain types of people. Not those who are pleased with themselves. Not those who have it together. Not those who look at their sin and say, well, I haven't done too badly, thank you very much. It hasn't gone too bad this week. The table is not for those who can fix themselves. Because why do you need the table? Why do you need Christ? It's for those in their continuing weakness, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, those who are displeased with themselves, not those who hold on to their sin, not those who excuse their sin, not the hypocrites. It is for those who realize what they are. That's why there's this cause here in chapter 11, to examine ourselves so that we might not drink of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. How am I coming to the table? Am I coming to the table quite assured of myself? Am I coming to the table resting in myself? Or am I coming to the table resting in the Lord? That's why verse 30 talks about there are many of you weak and ill, and some are even dead. There is an unworthy participation, you see. Those who participate unworthily are not focused on the body and the blood of the Savior, but on what we can get out of this. You might know the background of, well, I didn't read it, but in verse 17 through to 22 of this chapter, there are those who are coming who are they're getting drunk at the table. Some have plenty to eat, others go hungry. Not sure exactly what it was, what this Lord's Supper in those days was all about, but it wasn't very good because it was all about me. What do I get out of this? How am I enjoying this? No, when we partake unworthily, when we are not focused on the body and the blood of the Savior, we show contempt for the covenant, and we merit the covenant curses. The table tells us, let's think about our weakness. Let's think about our need for the Savior. Let's reflect on his blood given to you, and let's celebrate that. And so you see, beloved, we are dealing with a covenant meal. And in that covenant meal, we have fellowship with God. God who has dealt with what stands between us and him. A God who has dealt with our sin and who's removed that sin and taken us to himself. That's why the table really is another picture, if I may say, of the gospel. And it comes to us again and again, time and time again. Here is my blood given for you. Here is my body broken for you, so that you might know and be in and participate with my Father in heaven. And so when we partake, we believe. We partake believing. Believing the glorious things he's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we thank you so much for the visible signs that you have given to us, tangible illustrations and explanations of the gospel. You've given us visual aids so that we might taste and feel and see the glories and the wonders of the gospel. Thank you so much for that. Lord, sometimes we struggle to understand some of these things. Some of these things seem a little bit cloudy to us, and a little bit we're grasping for proper and an ability to understand. Would you give us the peace and the comfort that comes with the Lord's Supper? And even when we don't fully understand, as we push for more understanding, would you grant us a deep love for you and a love for our Savior? Our Father, we pray that in a number of weeks' time, when we again come to the Lord's Supper, we pray that truly we might be nourished and refreshed. We truly might be might partake worthily, because we've seen again our continuing weakness and our desperate need. So would you speak to us. So would you build us up in our faith. And so would you strengthen us as we go from here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.